When I was in grade six, maybe around grade six, a friend of mine named Ryan Kroll was a cool guy. I thought he had pretty cool parents. He went to Florida every year, which was a pretty big deal, on March break. And I remember I was allowed to watch horror movies at his house, which I wasn't allowed to do at my house, so I thought that was pretty cool, like scary movies. And in his bedroom, he had this safe in one of his closets, which when you're a guy and there's a safe and it opens up, you can hide cool things in there. And he had rolls of coins in there, quarters, tons of quarters and loonies. And one day, he convinced me that his life was really tough and he needed to run away, which is kind of odd because I thought he had a really cool life. So I went home, and I had to devise a plan of why I needed to run away, because I really liked my life, and I didn't really have any problems. So I packed a bag and tried to think of a reason why I should start a fight with my parents to try to run away. And you know what? I kind of remember the morning a little bit, and I think I tried to get mad at my parents, but nothing really happened. And you know, I didn't really ever run away. I don't even know if they knew I was ever trying to run away. I was just supposed to. And if we spent a few minutes this morning, we could probably all share stories of either ourselves running away when we were younger, or maybe some of our siblings. And as we look this morning, what we're going to be looking at is the book of Jonah, who is one of the most famous runners of all, definitely one of the most famous runners in the Bible, running away from God. So we're starting a new series this morning on the minor prophets. So if you've never spent much time in the minor prophets before, we're going to spend the next number of weeks in the spring looking at the minor prophets, going through them. So we'll spend 2 weeks in Jonah. And as we look at the 12 minor prophets, we're not actually going to look at all of them right now, but as we look at some of the minor prophets, they're not minor because they were small or insignificant or not very good at what they did. They were minor basically based on the length of the books that were written. So when we think of Jonah, we think of a whale story, right? A lot of us think of a whale story when we were younger and we were kids. And for some of us here, we may not actually believe that this story ever actually happened. That scientifically, it's not possible for a person to live 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And you're right. That's probably true. it's not possible scientifically to do that. But that being said, I still believe that the story of Jonah happened. And for a lot of different reasons. One of them, I do believe it was a miracle. And by the definition of a miracle, it's something that doesn't happen normally and isn't measured scientifically and can't be replicated. So I believe that it was a miracle. More than that, though, of why I believe the book of Jonah to be true and the part where he was swallowed by a big fish is that Jesus himself references Jonah. And how he references Jonah is he says the only sign that will be given to the nation Israel will be the sign of Jonah, 3 days and three nights in the deep. And so Jesus believes and references Jonah. More than that, we see in history and in the Bible itself where it references Jonah already as a prophet and the work that he's done. So I think there's reasonable evidence, and there's a bit more that we'll talk about as we get to that part in the story that is probably the hardest part to swallow in the story. So you guys get that one? All right, good. So as we look at the book of Jonah, it's not just about a big fish. That's actually one of the very small parts. It's only mentioned four times in the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah isn't just about a great city of Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, okay, which had 120,000 people in it. That is mentioned nine times in this book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah isn't necessarily just about Jonah. All the minor prophets are written about and named after the person that is writing them. So the book of Jonah, though he's mentioned 18 times in this book, it's not just about him. When we look at the book of Jonah, what I want you to see is it's more than just about Jonah, because there are fishermen and sailors in this story. There's the whole 120,000 people in Nineveh. It is a broad story. What it's really about is it's about God. It's about the Lord, Yahweh, and His work, as He comes up 38 times in this book. And what I want us to see today is that the book of Jonah is about God's will and how we respond to it. It's about His grace. Okay, and we see that in Jonah chapter 2, verse 8, one of the key verses is, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That word grace in some different translations is translated mercy or faithful love, faithful covenant love, okay? And when you hear covenant love, you can remember back to our covenant series that we preached a couple Christmases ago that reminds us of the covenants that God made with us where he's holding back his final judgment. We know that judgment will come one day. So when we talk about this book, it's about God. The book of Jonah is about God's will. And when you hear God's will, I want you to put in one of his main characteristics, his sovereignty, okay? God's sovereign will and how, for us, obviously for Jonah, but God's sovereign will and how we respond to it. It's about his grace and faithful covenant love, how we embrace that. And in this book, you'll see it's also important how we share that with others. Norman Geisler, Dr. Norman Geisler, a theologian, says, the sovereignty of God, when talking about that, sovereignty is God's control over his creation, dealing with his governance over it. Sovereignty is God's rule over all reality. So as we look at these four chapters in the next 2 weeks, we are going to be able to see ourselves in many different seasons of our life, where God has a will for us, where God is pursuing us, how we reacted to that, and how we're going to. Maybe some of us right now, this is going to be relevant for us now and in the future. So as we open up the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. And what I want us to see right away is that the word of the Lord comes to Jonah. At this point, Jonah, this is not his first shot at the rodeo or the prophetic circuit, okay? He's actually I don't know if I'd say fully seasoned, but he has experience as a prophet. This isn't like, all right, Jonah, I'm calling you for the first time to go and do the work of God. Nope, I'm running away. That's not how this is. Jonah has done this before. You can read that in 2 Kings 14. He has experience listening to the voice of God. What's incredible here is that the Lord speaks to Jonah. The word of the Lord comes to him. And right away, I want us to think about that for ourselves, that we have the word of the Lord as we have it in written form right here. And we don't want to just read this story about Jonah without also thinking about ourselves. And have we ever read something from the Lord where he urges us in an area of our life that we need to change or shift a little bit, where we're like, you know what, I know God is saying that, but I'm just not interested in that right now. That's what's going on right here. Okay, so the first one, the word of the Lord comes to Jonah, son of Amittai, and it says in verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So we've heard that, you've heard that probably before in the Old Testament, wickedness of a city, actually the wickedness of a whole entire world comes up and God decides a great flood would be the best answer. But as I said, the Noahic covenant says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to withhold my final judgment and not wipe out the whole world again through a flood. Instead, one day I will come and judge. But in the meantime, in this period, there is great grace where God pursues us. So this nation of Nineveh was wicked, okay? The thing that they were actually most famous for, one commentator says, is they were better than anybody else at skinning people, their enemies alive, and keeping them alive the longest during this period of time. So these are ruthless people, okay? These are very, very mean, ruthless murderers that Jonah is being called to go to. And later on in the book, you'll see Jonah is not interested in them. He doesn't not like their sin, you know? He actually doesn't like them. He doesn't like them at all. And we'll see what happens. So these people, the Ninevites, where they are, God says, go and speak to them. And he doesn't, sometimes some of the minor prophets and prophets are allowed to just sit on the outside of a city and preach to it and say, hey, repent. Judgment is coming. In this story, though, God is calling Jonah to go into this dangerous city, to go and walk amongst it, this great city where you need 3 days to visit it, the Bible says. And he says no. And what's interesting here is that when we talk about God and his great judgment, what I want us to see here is his great compassion first. I know it says wickedness, but if he wanted to judge that wickedness right away, he would have just said, boom, let's blow that up. That wickedness of that city has come up before me, blotted out. Instead, in God's great mercy and kindness, he says, I am going to send a prophet to represent me to share the grace, love, and mercy and kindness of myself to these people so they have another chance. God is inviting Jonah to be an instrument of grace on his behalf. And, you know, as we look at our city, as brothers and sisters of the Ford Baptist Church community, as we look at this great city of ours of millions of people, the story is not much different. We are called, though there might be wickedness and evil in our city, we are called to represent God here. That's part of our mission that we talk about, to take the gospel, to go with the gospel to this whole city. That's our job, to go inside of it, to live inside of it, to preach and represent Christ here. So God is inviting Jonah and to have compassion on these people because it's come up before him. Verse 3 says, "But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and he sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." So here we have Jonah, who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. He has represented God before as a prophet. He knows the kindness of the Lord. He knows that God has the power to save, to comfort, to heal, to judge. He understands that the Lord Yahweh has been Israel's protector and is interested in saving other nations, that he is the King of glory. Yet Jonah decides in that moment, I'm going to run. And as you can see in the map up here behind me, that Jonah is in Joppa around there, and he heads to Joppa. And instead of going up to Nineveh, which is 550 miles away, he decides that I'm going to go the opposite direction as far as I can possibly go in the known world to Tarshish. And I'm going to jump on a boat. Now, if there's not a greater runner than that, yes, God, I know you. I hear your voice. I hear what you're saying. But I don't like those people, and I'm not interested in listening or doing that. I don't like them, and I'm going to run away. Let's not just say that this is Jonah or just about a preacher, okay? This is about each of us as well. When we hear the word of God, when we have known and tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he calls us to work in our own lives or to go and take that message to a wicked people, and don't take wicked as I'm saying like that's judgment on people, but to take that message to a people that doesn't yet know God as loving and merciful. And he runs as far as he can to find safety for some reason as he is running. In my understanding of this, he jumps on a boat and he thinks that boat is going to be the measure that he's able to get away and be safe. I'm going to jump on a boat and everything will be okay. I'm putting my trust in that boat to get me away from God. That is going to be better than anything else. Okay. And what happens right after that in verse 4 is, "Then the Lord sends a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up." What Jonah was putting his trust in and his hope in and where he thought his safety was, God in the next verse says, "No problem, I can break that up." I don't know if you've ever been on a plane before. I haven't been on many. But if you've ever been on a plane and over the whatever that thing is, the speaker, the pilot comes on and says, maybe it's the co-pilot, "We're just experiencing a little turbulence right now. It's a little bit bumpy for the next 15 minutes. If you could just put on your seatbelt and everything's going to be okay." Puts down the receiver but doesn't close off the thing. And then he says to his co-pilot, co-captain, he says, "This is really bad. This is not good at all. You know, this plane is going down." 5 minutes of silence. And then you hear him and he picks up that call and now he's calling the tower and he's saying, "Mayday, mayday, this is not going good, this is not going good." And then he hangs it up and then you hear it go silent. This is not reassuring if you were on a plane. Here is Jonah jumping on a ship bound for Tarshish in the opposite direction of where God wants him to go. And the ship is breaking up and the sailors who are seasoned sailors who have done this trade route many times are afraid. They're afraid. And this is what they would know, is that this isn't just a heavy, like a big weather system that's coming in. That's not what's going on here. They know that there is something else at play. They don't know what, but they know there's something else. And what it says is they were afraid and they each cried out to their own God. See, the story of Jonah isn't just about Jonah, as you'll see. If there was, I don't know how many people are in this world, I'm sure I could have Googled that, but let's say 7 billion. If there were 7 billion people in this world, I believe that there is 7 billion subplots of how God is trying to draw people to himself. And somehow he keeps that all kind of going. And in this story, which is about Jonah, we also have these sailors who, in the midst of this, are calling out to their own gods. Maybe they have little trinkets there that help represent them of their gods. They're gods of all different things. And nothing is happening. They're afraid. Their gods aren't doing anything. They're also taking their cargo at this point and throwing it overboard, which means this trip isn't just going to... this trip is now going to cost them money because they're going to have to replace this. And as the story goes on, it says, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own god, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he had lay down and fell asleep into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish. Now, as I was studying for this, I listened to a few different sermon series from some different preachers, and we read through commentaries, and we do all that, so... if you hear something smart, it's probably not mine, but Andy Stanley said a lot of really good things, and if they sound really good, it might be from him if the wording is really clear, okay? I just want to say that now. So, but Jonah is below deck, and the captain comes to him. And Jonah is sleeping somehow during all this. He has no regard for what's going on. But what's interesting is the captain notices what's going on, and Jonah doesn't. And as we talk about being a runner and Jonah running away, and we can talk about our own lives, how we've run from God when he says, this relationship that you're in, it's not good. Maybe you were already in a marriage relationship and you started another relationship. This addiction that you have is not good. This choice of with money is not good. What you choose to look at is not good. And what happens is, as we make these choices and run away from God, because he has a will for us, right? And he wants us to follow him. He has grace and mercy for us. That around us is oftentimes this turbulence and this shrapnel of what's going on because of the choices of us running from God. There are consequences. And people see the chaos in our life around us as we choose to run from God sometimes. And what's interesting is the last person that usually notices this is the person who is actually going on, you know. People try to probably give us advice, you know. That relationship you're in probably isn't the best one. Yeah, but I'm in love. You know, that financial deal is probably not good. It sounds a little shaky. Yeah, but it's going to pay off. And everybody around us knows and they see what's going on. But the person who is running from God and as we run are usually the last one to know that we're running from God or see the consequences. But this captain sees that and he says, what are you doing falling? How can you sleep during this? Wake up and pray to your God and maybe they will take notice of us. Verse 7, the sailors kind of cast some lots and it falls on Jonah. And they're asking Jonah in verse 8, tell us who is responsible for making this trouble for us. And they say, who is your God? We've prayed to our gods. And he says, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of all of this, the God of the sea and the land. And they're like, oh man, we got on a boat with this guy whose God is the Lord, the Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, of land and sea. We're on the sea. We see the power that they have. And it says in verse 10, they were terrified at this. So verse 5, we already have that they're afraid. Now we have that they are terrified at the fact that they've heard about this God and what he is supposedly in charge of. And they say, what have you done? And he's told them already that he's running from God. And at this point in verse 11, it says, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Now, at this point would be a good point for him to repent and call out to his God and say, God, Father, Yahweh, I have sinned. You told me to go to Nineveh, and I didn't. Guys, you know what we need to do right now? We need to turn this boat around. We need to get back to the port of Joppa, and I need to go and do what God has called me to do. In between verse 11 and 12 is the opportunity for repentance and changing. But his mind is still not there. He still chooses not to do that. Instead, he would rather die. And in verse 12, it says, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. He would rather die. Now in verse 13, what we see is, it says, instead the men did their best to row back to land. These men are more concerned with Jonah's life than Jonah is with his own life. Jonah had no regard along this way. He's not interested in repenting. He's running from the God who is the God of the sea and the land. He sees what's going on, and he's just like, I'm asleep. Just throw me into the water. And they're now trying to do everything they can. When they realize that they can't, they cry out to the Lord. Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. They realize that that God, the Lord, Yahweh, is more powerful than their gods. They're turning to him at this moment and saying, please do not judge us for what we're doing. But we see what's going on here, and in some measure of faith, they're kind of assuming that if this person was a voice piece for God, because he's already told them that and spoken on their behalf, they're kind of taking him at his word and looking around and seeing the evidence. Okay, I guess we have to do this. And they say, we don't want to be accountable for this man's blood. And they throw Jonah overboard. And the raging sea at that point becomes calm. We don't know exactly how it happened, and you can read people and listen to people. Everybody will say something different. But I think that it's when he threw them in, he would have sank. He would have went down. I don't know if Jonah would have fought. We don't know any of that. But he would have went down. I think they would have seen that. I don't think they saw a fish jump out of the water and take him like Free Willy or anything like that. I think that went on underneath. And then it just would have calmed down and died down. And they would have been like, okay. And the Bible says, at this, the men now greatly feared the Lord. They were just afraid. Then they were terrified because they hear who this God is. Now they see him in action and what can happen. And now they feared the Lord. And I believe that's a reverent fear of turning to him. And then they make a sacrifice. They probably didn't like burn a sacrifice in the middle of a boat because that's a bad idea. But they made a sacrifice of some way, or said that they would make a sacrifice, and they made vows to God. I believe that they turned to God in this moment. So that's a subplot that goes on in this, that even though God is calling Jonah to go and offer his, to have compassion on the wickedness of the Ninevites, he doesn't. God still, in that process of Jonah running away, has compassion on these sailors who see God and turn to him. So verse 17, Jonah is now in the water, and it says, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So I believe that, as I said before, this is the hard part of the story to, I won't say that again, but to swallow. But when you see this, I believe that the Lord literally appointed a fish, it says, appointed a fish to come and take him. Whether that was a fish he just made for that exact period of time, whether it's one that's extinct, you can read lots and lots of things on that. It doesn't matter. I don't believe. I believe that Scripture says it, Jesus thought it was true, and we have it here. And the Lord provided a great fish. We also have to remember that God made like all the animals, right? So he could make something like this happen. He made a fish, provided a fish, a great fish swallowed Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, as we get to chapter 2, I want us to, a few points of application is, I want us to remember that we can run from God, but we can never outrun God. And I think that's what we see in this story here. As Jonah is turning his back on God, as me and you, as we hear the Word of God, as we read the Word of God, as other people point that out in our life, as he pursues us because he loves us, we can run from God 13, 14, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. But we can't run away from God. We can outrun him, but we can't run away from him. You will never be able to get far enough in the known world as Jonah tried to go in the opposite direction, because he is sovereign over all of his creation. He has a will for us. And this story, in our story, is how do we respond to the will of God? How do we embrace the grace that he has given? And how do we understand his covenant love and embrace it and then share it with others? That's what he is interested in our lives. So we can run, but you can't outrun God. Every once in a while, I have three children. If you don't know this, they make noise during church. Most of you probably know this. I have a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, and a 2-year-old. And occasionally, they get in little squabbles, little fights about different things. And let's say Thomas has something that he's playing with, or Thomas and Elijah are fighting, or playing, and it turns a little more like Thomas just kind of hurt Elijah or took something that he was playing with. And Elijah decides to kind of go from like here to like here really fast. And all of a sudden, you'll see Thomas running away, okay? Or actually, you'll see Elijah running away, and behind him is Colette. It doesn't actually usually work the other way. They don't usually beat up the littler one sometimes, but that's just like one hit and then it's like over, right? Here is, we're running away. And in the moment of one of the kids running away screaming, he's got a chair or whatever it is, or she's gonna bite me. In that moment, what's going on is the person that's chasing them is going for vengeance. They're going for blood. They're going for revenge, okay? And what I want us to see in the book of Jonah is that when God is chasing us down, when God is interested in coming for us, he is not interested in payback. He is not interested in coming to chase us down to pay us back for us running from him. And I know this to be true because payback has already happened. Payback has happened on the cross because Jesus took the payment for us, that all the wrath of God that was supposed to come on us because of our sins and the way that we live and the way that we run from God, he took that. So as God comes to chase us down, it's not for payback. He comes to chase us down to bring us back and to win us back to himself so that we can know him, so that we can understand forgiveness and grace and mercy. We also have to understand that Jesus did pay the price for us, that he took our place, that we have somebody that now stands in our place before God, and we are thankful for that. But when God comes after us, it's not to pay us back for vengeance and to get blood, but to win us back and bring us back, and it's a reminder that Christ has already paid that price for us. So as we go in to chapter 2, we're not going to spend as much time, I guarantee that. From inside the belly of the fish in verse 1, it says, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, the first time that he kind of offers up this prayer. And as he prays, things happen and there's a change. We're not going to study this prayer too much, but as we go through, it says, and we've already heard it, in my distress, I called on the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. So this is why I kind of think, if you read it through, why Jonah actually went down into the water and experienced the levels of the water. It says he hurled me into the deep sea. But what I want us to see in this part is something that's been happening since the beginning of the story of Jonah. And what that is this kind of idea, I don't know if it's a literary feature, I'm not really good with all of those terms, but there's this idea of when God comes to Jonah and asks him to do something and he decides not to do it, as soon as that happens, there's this down, 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 lower kind of thing written into the text. And as soon as Jonah decides to follow and obey, God brings him back up. That is, he goes low, 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 low. And where do we see that? Jonah comes to him and then he says in verse 3, he ran away and went down to Joppa. Verse 5, as he boarded the ship, he went down below deck where he then lay down and fell asleep. That's verse 5 and 6. The captain tried to wake him up. And then we have in verse 15, he went overboard into the raging sea. And verse 2, verse 1, in my distress, I called on the Lord and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. Verse 3, you hurled me into the deep. And then in verse 5, the engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. That's how deep he was. Also, just so you know, this prayer that he prays is kind of like what you'll see in a lot of scripture, is 14 different psalms, portions of just like 14 different psalms, which just helps us to know that he knew scripture, he knew God, and in this, his prayer are the prayers and words of God. So, and then it says, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my neck. Verse 6, chapter 2, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, all the way to where the mountains start, he says. The earth beneath me, so he was like below the earth, and the earth was what kept him in. It barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. down, 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 but when I prayed to you, you brought me back up. I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. You are never so far from God that he cannot reach you. You are never so far gone and so deep and so far away from running from the will of God as he pursues you to change a certain area of your life, or maybe for the first time to come to him, that he cannot reach you, or that you cannot be returned. What scripture tells us, the guarantee, is if you're not a believer, you might pray and that's great. God doesn't say, I guarantee to listen to your words. He does guarantee to listen to believers' words. We have that open communication. And he does believe to listen to every person out there that calls on him in repentance and says, I need you, God. He guarantees that. He's not going to listen to every prayer like, I want pizza, it's Friday night, I need this. He doesn't listen to all those. He doesn't guarantee that. But when you call out on him, you are never so far gone that God will not hear you. And it rises to him, or that's the picture, that it will make it to him no matter what. And then verse 6 is, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. When we cling to worthless idols, things that we think are going to save us, that we put our hope and our trust in them, whether Jonah, it was a ship, whether these other people, it was their foreign gods, whether it's our job, whether it's a relationship, whether it's a hobby like building Lego or keeping a clean house, or whether it's having great kids, whatever it is, when we cling to these things because they give us control of our life and we think everything's set up nicely and I got enough money in the bank and all those kind of things, when we cling to these things instead of to God, those are worthless idols. When we do that, we forfeit the grace or the covenant love, the mercy of God in our life that could be ours, because we try to take that and say, this is what's going to make me happy, instead of saying, God, you are my fulfillment. You make me happy. One commentator says, from the Exodus out of Egypt through the 8th century BC, Israel's most prevalent sin was idolatry. Jonah is in effect saying to Israel, let me make something very clear to everyone listening. When I was in the seas, there was nothing that wood, stone, gold, or silver could have done. All the things that we carve out of trees or heat up in pots on a great fire and then bow down to worship, all of the false gods with whom we commit whoredom, they did not have any significance for me when I neared the end of my life at the bottom of the seas. The only thing that mattered in my ordeal was the Lord, who is known for being merciful. Amen to that. Verse 9, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And with that, as after that prayer, the Lord hears that prayer because he understands that God, as he was chasing Jonah down, was not interested in payback, but to bring him back and win him back to himself, because he has a purpose and a mission that he wants him to still represent. God wants Jonah to represent himself to the Ninevites, because they need to hear, because God is a compassionate God. We are called to represent him, to embrace God and this message to others, to share it with others once we embrace it. And then in verse 10 it says, and the Lord commanded the fish. Like we saw in verse 17, the Lord provided a fish. Now the Lord commands the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. I don't know if it's ironic because I'm not an English major, but what's interesting in this is that this fish is more obedient than Jonah was. Right? The fish, when said go and swallow, he swallowed. When it said spit, he spit. And Jonah decided, I'm going to run and I'm going to go. But God, what we're going to see in the next week as we continue this in the book of Jonah, is that God does give Jonah another chance. But it's not that he just gives Jonah another chance. He's doing this because there are other people involved. He's interested in being merciful and gracious to the people who are wicked. He wants to share the hope and love of Christ. So if you've never read through Jonah or don't remember it, please take some time to read through the first two chapters and the last two chapters. It will not take you long. You're going to find lots of interesting things in there that I didn't have time to cover. But pray through this and really think about some of those things that we've been talking about, that the book of Jonah is about God's will and how his sovereign will, okay, how he is in control of all creation and how we respond to it. It's about his grace and faithful covenant love to us, how we embrace it, and how we share it with others. There's a lot there. And if you've heard this for the first time, you know, maybe you need to do sitting down with God and just say, God, I've run from you for long enough. And maybe that's the first time you come to Christ and you say, I've always thought that you're coming because you want my blood, but I realize that you died on the cross for my sins. I'm going to give my life to you. You can do that today, here. You can just in the pew. You can talk to me or pretty much almost anybody else, but you can come and talk to us who are on staff, and we'd love to talk to you about that. But maybe you're just running from God in a certain area of your life, and God has been stirring in your heart, just like God calls to Jonah here, and you've heard the word of the Lord read, or you've seen it, and God is saying, do something about this. I pray that you would spend some time this week as you study this, and spend some time with God, and where he's kind of putting his thumb on you, where he's saying, I need you to do this. This is what Scripture says. So that is my challenge for us this week.